Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Let's all stand together. Sorry, I know you want to sit down. Matthew chapter 9, as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 9. Gotta get there myself. I was in Mark there. Matthew chapter 9. We'll start here with verse 27 all the way down to verse 34, just to give you the context of what's taking place here. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27 all the way down to verse 34. Did I say 34. Let's read that together. It says in 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. And as we get a glimpse into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, dear Father, that you may bless us and encourage us. Lord, it's so wonderful to study the life of Christ and to see the way he deals with people and to see his majesty and his power and his grace. I just pray, dear Father, that you would bless us and encourage us as we study our Savior, our Redeemer. We ask now that I pray that you would just allow me to be your messenger, dear Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd open every heart. And Lord, if there's one soul that does not know Christ, please open their heart, dear Father, that they may know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We come to the tail end of Matthew chapter 9, and we learn that not only did Matthew share with us the great Sermon on the Mount, you don't find that in the other Gospels, it begins to share with us that Christ, when Christ came, he came with great majesty and authority. And when Christ preached, he did not quote the other rabbis. He did not quote other men. He says, this is what you were taught, but this is what I say. And the people marveled because Christ spoke with his own authority. Because he's God Almighty, that's why. And we learn in chapters 8 all the way to chapter 9, Matthew continues to share with us the majesty of Christ and his power and his authority, not only when it comes to the word, but also when it came to his authority over demons, over disease, over sicknesses, yes, even over death, even over nature, right? With the storm. We also see that Christ has the authority to forgive sin. And it's important for us to understand, only God can forgive sin. Only God can command the sea and the sky. Only God is to receive worship. Jesus Christ receives worship. How do you answer a person? You know, there are so many people who do not believe that Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God and he received worship, if Jesus is not God and he forgave sin, then Jesus sinned. But let me tell you, folks, he did not sin. Because he is God. We learn here once again, as Matthew shares with us, this is already the ninth time we see Christ and his majesty and his authority. Once again, we see our Lord, a glimpse into his life. And let me tell you, Christ was so busy all the time. You know, it just seemed like all around him there was sickness, there was death, there was disease. People need hope, don't they? They need the Lord. And so we're going to recap here a little bit. In verse 27 all the way down to 34, we're going to focus in on the demon-possessed man, but I want you to see the context. Christ was in the city of Capernaum. That's where he was. It was near the Sea of Galilee. It was north of Jerusalem. In between is Samaria. In the south is Jerusalem. Christ was from Nazareth. We learn that his house was with Peter. He was staying there. And most of his miracles were done up north. We learn here that Jesus had just departed from the house of Jairus. Remember this? And as he was passing from the house of Jairus back into the home of Peter, which where he was staying, these blind men were following him. Remember this last week? We see this. Look at verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, and that was Jairus' house, after raising his daughter from the dead, two blind men, what were they doing? They were following Christ. It says follow, but literally, it's an imperfect. They continuously were following Christ, and we don't know how far Christ was walking. He could have walked a mile or two. And all the way back to Christ, to the home of Christ, they were saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Can you imagine that? And the question is, why didn't Jesus just stop and just heal them? He was testing their faith. And so we see these blind men following him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, and when he had come into the house, that was his house, Peter's house, the blind man came to him. Now, when they come to your doorstep, what can you do? Well, the Lord is testing their faith. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? He wanted to hear the confession from their own mouth. By the way, remember, we learned last week, this is the first time recorded in Matthew, in the Gospels, that they call him by his messianic name. These blind men knew the scripture. And they knew if Jesus Christ is the Son of David, if Jesus Christ is the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, then he had the power and the authority to heal the blind. And you know what? They were right. And so they come to him, and Jesus tests them. He wants them to make sure they confess. And he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Which is really peculiar. You know why? Because whenever Jesus heals somebody, he usually doesn't ask for that. Remember the centurion with his servant? Did Jesus ask, well, does your servant have faith in me? He didn't ask that. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, whose daughter was tormented by demons? He didn't ask that woman, does your daughter have faith in me? You see, Christ himself has all power and authority. People say, well, it depends on our faith. No, it doesn't. It depends on God's power. God is the one, by the way, that gives faith as well. And so he says to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes. And according to their faith, he says, according to your faith, let it be to you. And what happened? They were healed instantly, miraculously. And he touched their eyes, 30, and their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them. Remember this? See that no one knows it. And we study this. Why did Jesus keep silencing people? Why at this time is he telling these blind men, look, I healed you. You confess me as your Savior. You confess me as the Son of David, as your Messiah. Now that you're healed, don't go out and spread this around. Why did Jesus say that? Because we know that when it comes to the town of Capernaum, that town was under judgment. Because Jesus, he performed so many miracles in Capernaum, and yet they still did not trust him as Savior and Lord. They were under judgment. And that's all they need is more of a powerful testimony and more light. You don't give more light to those who reject the light, right? You don't cast your pearls before swine. Once they reject Christ, as you know, to give them more light was greater judgment. So Jesus tells these blind men, don't go out and share this. But they couldn't help it. They were so filled with joy. They were so thankful. They're like baby believers, you know. They know what Jesus said, but they're just too excited. Verse 31, and when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. By the way, those people become accountable. Every time you share your faith and you share Jesus Christ, that person who hears, they become more accountable to God's truth. Christ warned them. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 32 to 34. We once again, we see the authority of Christ, but this time, we see that there's a turn. When it comes to the people, specifically when it comes to the Pharisees, we learn that they do not know what to do with Jesus. We learn through Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, Lord, we know that you have come from God. He says, teacher, we know that you have come from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. He was talking about himself and the rest of the men in the Sanhedrin. They knew he was coming from God. But they had a problem, remember that? They were jealous. And they were fearful that somehow the Romans would come and take them away from their place. And that the people are going to follow Jesus and not them. They would no longer be rich and popular. And no longer have their position of power. And so we see that they begin to blaspheme. That's what takes place here. So let's look at these last three verses here. And then we'll go through it verse by verse. It says here, talking about the blind men, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. The outline very quickly is this. Number one, we see the faithful. Verse 33, verse 32, we see the faithful. Verse 33, we see the fascination of the people. And finally, in verse 34, we see the fabrication of the Pharisees. Try to stay with all the F's here. Faithful, fascination, and the fabrication. Let's look at the faithful. We learn that these men went out and they spread the word. They were so touched. They were so thankful. I believe they may have come to faith in Christ. They called him the Son of David, the Messiah. And then in verse 32, it says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. You know what's so fascinating about this? The they, when you think about who is they, look at the verse. Who is they? What's the antecedent of they? The blind men. I didn't see that before. I looked and say, they all must be some random people. No. You know what the blind men were doing? They went around and they were telling everybody about Jesus. By the way, they saw another person, maybe another beggar, who was demon-possessed, who couldn't speak because of the demon, and say, hey, we know somebody that can help you. Let's get this guy. And they brought him to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And so we learn here that in verse 32, they went out and behold, they brought him a man. What kind of man was he? A man that was oppressed by Satan. And he couldn't speak. Really important, beloved. I want you to understand that these men, though they were blind, yet they didn't do exactly what Jesus called them to do. They were on fire for Christ. They were on fire. And when they saw somebody that needed Jesus Christ, they were faithful men. Beloved, does that not show you how true believers ought to behave? Not the part of disobedience. But I want you to understand that somebody cared enough for this poor, mute man who was suffering. And they cared enough for him to bring him to Jesus. Now, some say it could have been his friends, his family, But like I said, I think the antecedent there is talking about the blind men. They came and they saw this man. Maybe they were friends of his. We don't know. They must have ran into him on the road as they were sharing Christ. And they brought him to Jesus. Now that'd be so great if Jesus walking this earth and we just take somebody to him. We can't bring people physically to Jesus anymore, can we? But we can bring Jesus to people, right? We can introduce people to Jesus. We can bring people before the throne of grace. But it's so important that we understand this. Go with me to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We see something similar in John chapter 1, verse 35. Remember that John the Baptist was declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples looking at Jesus. As he walked, he said, "Behold," what? I think that's really fascinating. You know why? Because John the Baptist could have described Jesus any other way. He could have said, "Look, the Messiah." He could have said, "Look, the Son of David." He could have said, "Look, God Almighty in the flesh." No, he described Jesus as the Lamb of God. Do you know why? He wanted to be in the front of the minds of his disciples that Jesus came to die as a sacrifice, as the Lamb. And he describes him as the Lamb of God. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak. These are his disciples, not anymore. And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seen them following. He said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was who? Was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what did Andrew do when they found the Messiah? It says in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Verse 42, and what did he do? He brought him to Jesus. Now, like I said, that's a wonderful thing. That's exactly what the blind man did with this mute man. But we can't do that anymore, can we? We can't literally and physically take someone, but we can introduce people to Christ. Beloved, you and I need to be ready with the gospel message. People need to be introduced to Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord that can help them and have mercy upon them. You know what's amazing? Over and over and over again, the people that are getting saved in the scripture are people who are so desperate. Desperate maybe physically or desperate spiritually and are searching. And these are the ones that are coming to Christ. If you ever look back at your own life, many of your testimonies that you've shared with me, you're at a point of desperation. And in that desperation, you cried out to Christ, and he saved you. I think that's fascinating. Because, beloved, I want you to understand that Christ reveals himself to those who come to him who are broken, those who come to him who are needy, those who come to him for forgiveness and salvation. And you and I are called to be ambassadors like these blind men and to bring people to Christ, to introduce people to Christ through the gospel. Remember the Ethiopian? We learned that the Lord sent Philip, the Spirit of the Lord sent Philip, the Holy Spirit, sent him to this Ethiopian. And remember what he did? He preached to him. Do you remember what he preached to him? He preached Jesus. That's what people need. They need Christ. They need to know about Jesus Christ, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the Son of the living God, and that they can be forgiven and have eternal life. A lot of people, the reason why they don't receive Christ or believe in Christ is because they feel they don't need him. And so we look for people that have a dire need. The Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. We don't know who those people are, but we have to be faithful, don't we? I want you to see what our job is. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Did you know that the Lord saved you for a purpose? He saved you so that he will use you. He saved you so that you will speak for him. He saved you so that you may represent him here on the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it shares with us that the Lord has saved us for a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. You and I have been saved that we may declare Christ to others. You know, we function as priests. Do you realize that? We represent God to men. And we also represent men to God. That's the function of a priest. We're part of this priesthood, aren't we? That's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice. In other words, their old life. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. See, that was part of their past. You got to get rid of these things. If this is in your life as a Christian, you will be ineffective. You will be put on a shelf. You will go through discipline. You and I need to lay aside any type of maliciousness, any type of deceit, any type of hypocrisy or envy or evil speaking. He says, rather, at verse 2, as newborn babes, desire what? The pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So your heart, if your heart isn't pure, it's going to be hard for the milk of the word to penetrate that heart. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we have, coming to him as what? As to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, talking about the church, are being built up a spiritual house. What else? A holy priesthood. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. Where's Zion, by the way? That's Israel. God is once again going to look to Israel to restore her. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They reject Christ Jesus. They reject the only Messiah and Redeemer and Deliverer that God has sent. They will be lost. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, once again, talking about the church, talking about you and I who are redeemed, are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, what are we supposed to do? Listen to what it says. That you may what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you understand what God has called us to do? He doesn't save us to say, now just sit there and sit on your hands and just wait for me to come back. He says, no, you got to get busy. Busy, what? Proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, we got to get busy. Verse 10, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now we have obtained mercy, haven't we? And so, beloved, I want you to understand, God has saved us for a purpose. He has saved us that we may tell others about Christ. He saved us that we may share this hope with other people. Are we doing that? Are we sharing with others? Are we telling others? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we going out like these blind men and finding somebody and bringing them to Christ? Now, we can't do it physically, but you have the message, don't you? And so we need to do that. We need to be ready to share the gospel. That's why it's so important that we have people that are willing to not only share the gospel, but we do have people that are willing to even teach us how to share the gospel. It is so important that we do that. The Great Commission we see in Luke chapter 24, that we are to preach repentance and the remission of sins. Really important. Some people have a problem with repentance, but Jesus Christ preached repentance. Some people say, well, that's a works, Pastor. You know, only God can open our heart and bring us to repentance. That's not a work. I mean, we learn that we have to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the result of true faith results in repentance, doesn't it? There needs to be a change. When I see a person, they say, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior, and they're living like the devil, there's no repentance there. There needs to be a change of heart, a change of mind. That's what repentance means. So my question, beloved, is, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful and bring others to Jesus? You might say, well, Pastor, I can't do much. Yes, you can. You can pray. You can pray for those who are going out. You can faithfully pray for them. Will you care enough to tell others? Somebody cared enough for you to tell you or share with you the gospel. Who was that? Was it your mom? Your dad? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? Someone cared enough for you to tell you that if you died, you can go to hell. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, someone cared enough for you to share the good news with you that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. And if you trust in Christ and repent of your sin, you can be saved. Somebody was faithful. Now the question is, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful? Somebody was faithful to you. I'm so blessed I had faithful parents. Faithful grandparents. And they had faithful parents and faithful grandparents. Wow, so thankful that they were faithful to me. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, when I go and preach the gospel, people are not happy. But you know what? They're still faithful. You have to still be faithful. They may not be happy with the message, but they need to hear it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. We see that these men were faithful men. They were blind. They came out of desperation crying out to Jesus, just like an unsaved man, right? And Jesus healed them. They went out just like a baby Christian. They failed in one area, but in another area, they were faithful to bring this poor man to Jesus. Look at verse 33. And when the demon was cast out, what happened? The man that was mute, he spoke. And the multitudes, when they heard about this, some saw this, they marveled, saying it was never seen like this in Israel. For the first time, something was happening with the multitudes. Now, it wasn't just this miracle, it was all the miracles. They saw Jesus Christ heal the leper. Some of them saw them raise up Peter's mother-in-law who had fever. Some of them saw Jesus raise up the paralytic. Some of them heard Jesus forgive sins. Some of them watched Jesus all this time, and now they're coming to this conclusion. They're saying, this has never been done. This must be somebody, right? Maybe what the blind man said is true. Maybe he really is a son of David. Maybe he really is the Messiah. Because they're starting to look. And many of them, it says, marveled. Now I want you to understand, beloved, they marveled. Which means they're struck out of their minds. They were in shock at what they were seeing. But does it say anywhere in that verse that they came to faith in Jesus Christ? Or does it say that they repented? See, that's a sad thing there. I think they were on the precipice, you know? I think they were on the fence. And that's why the Pharisees became so alarmed. And so we see this fascination, these multitudes making this statement about the miracles. Now think about this. Let's say you're going to work or you're you're at home and something happens that you've never seen before. Okay? Maybe it's with your neighbor or with something else. When something like that happens, you know what your responsibility is? To investigate it, right? When someone tells you something you've never heard before, do you just believe it? You shouldn't. You should investigate it. You should research it. And when Jesus was coming and he was healing the sick and curing diseases and casting out demons, you know, it was their responsibility to look into who is Jesus. Is this the Messiah? Is this the Son of David? Or maybe they're just standing there saying, oh, this is wonderful. But they were getting saved. They have the responsibility with the light that they have to investigate if Jesus is the Son of the living God. You know, even John the Baptist questioned, remember that? When he was in prison, he was discouraged. Go with me to Matthew 11. Just go over one page. Matthew 11. Even John the Baptist was a little discouraged. When John the Baptist, you have to understand the mindset of the Jewish theology. When the Messiah was to come to the earth, he was to do two things. Number one, he was to bring judgment to all the nations against Israel. And he was supposed to set up his kingdom. And so we learn that when John the Baptist was in prison, he wasn't seeing judgment. Remember, he preached that. He says, the one that comes after me is greater than I am, and he will baptize you, excuse me, with fire and with the Holy Spirit. What does fire represent? Judgment. Holy Spirit, salvation. When Jesus came, John the Baptist was not seeing a whole lot of fire. And so he's in prison, he's discouraged. Listen to what it says in chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Verse 3, and he said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Am I mistaken? I'm not seeing a whole lot of judgment here. And then I'm not seeing the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Rome. And I'm not seeing somehow that you're setting up your kingdom. How does Jesus answer him? With the scripture. Beloved, you need to understand that Christ always goes back to the scripture. You know why? Because the word of God is our final authority. Jesus always goes back to the scripture about himself. Jesus answered and he said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What things? Well, we just read about them in chapters 8 and 9. Verse 5, the blind see. What else? The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why was Jesus saying this? Because this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 29 and Isaiah chapter 35. This is a fulfillment of the Messiah. And Jesus wants to refer back to that. He wants John, remember John, you were taught when you're in your youth in Isaiah that the Messiah would come and there would be restoration and healing. This is the answer. Is Christ the Messiah? You bet he is. And he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Why was John a little confused? Because he didn't realize that Christ is going to have two comings. You have the first coming, right? Where he's rejected as the Messiah, just like they rejected Moses. But he's going to come again. By the way, there's not going to be a rejection by his people. They will receive him the second time. And so we need to understand this. Christ wants to give him assurance, but also this gives us assurance. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 29, would you? We learn that when Christ comes the first time, he comes to die. He comes to save his people from their sin. We learn that Christ now has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, but he's going to come again. And this time, he's not coming the second time as a lamb. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge the nations, to judge the wicked, and yes, to purify Israel as well. So we need to understand this, that the theology was a little off there because they thought the Messiah was going to come and that was it. No, they didn't understand the plans of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. What does it say about the Messiah? And then we'll jump, keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll look at chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. What does it say? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Every step that he took was fulfilling prophecy. Jump over to chapter 35. We saw this last week. Chapter 35, verses 5 through 10. Talking about the Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. I told you, if you go to Jerusalem right now, it's the land not of milk and honey, it's the land of dust and rocks, right? Now, maybe certain areas. But I want you to understand, it's still under a curse. And Israel herself, the people are still blinded to the Messiah. But that veil will be lifted someday. And that land will once again turn back to milk and honey. Verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we see here that the Messiah is going to bring restoration and healing. So just like those blind men, they knew if that is really the Messiah, he's going to have the power and the authority to heal us. Did he do it? Yes, he did. And when they saw that mute man, they remember this again. They say, hey, he can open your ears. And they brought that man that was demon-possessed, and they brought him to Jesus. And when all the multitude saw what Jesus was doing, they're saying, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. Well, you know, it was their part and their responsibility to see who Jesus really was. But I think that they are the type of people that, you know, the type of people that go to a show, you know? A lot of people, they go to a show and they want to be excited, and they go to the show and they buy their popcorn and they watch the show, and they see the person going to get into trouble, and they see all this action. They're like, wow, this is great. And then the movie's over and they go home. But if you can imagine, if all the things that they're watching happened to them, they would fall apart. Isn't that true? They would be broken. But you see, it was just a show. Same thing when Christ was walking the earth. There were multitudes following Christ. And to them, it was just a show. They might as well have popcorn. And they were fascinated with Christ. But they did not surrender their lives to Christ or surrender their lives to Him. You know why? Because it was a sacrifice. To follow Christ as a Jewish man or a Jewish woman meant that it would cause division in your family. It would cause division in the synagogue, and you'd be kicked out. It was a high cost. Beloved, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Sometimes to follow Christ means you're going to lose your job. Sometimes to follow Christ means you're not going to have a close relationship with your brother or sister or friends anymore. Some of you have lost friends. Some of you have a strained relationship with your mother or father or brother or your relatives or your sons or daughters because you're following Christ. And these people, they weren't willing to make that sacrifice. And so it was just a show. And that's why they were there. They were on the fence. Look at John chapter 7, would you? We see them once again questioning, could this possibly be the Christ? And if he is the Christ, and if he is the Messiah, what are you going to do about it? John chapter 7, look at verse 25. This is Jesus down in the south in Jerusalem. This is so sad. Beloved, I want you to understand that you need to count the cost. Now, it's different. I know of people that came out of Catholicism and their family rejected them because they now are following Christ. And you need to understand this. It's going to cause division. John chapter 7, look at verse 25. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Talking about the Sanhedrin seeking to kill Jesus. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Do they? So the people are talking among themselves. However, the people say, "We know where this man is from." Of course, you know, from Galilee, Nazareth. "But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." That's not even biblical. The Bible says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he's going to be called a Nazarene. That's all in the Old Testament, by the way. So these people are showing that they don't know the scripture. So they go, "Oh, no, he's going to be a mysterious person. Nobody's going to know where he's from. He's going to be a little like Melchizedek." No, guys. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 31, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these when this man, what this man has done?'" You know what the answer is? No. Because this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is the King of Israel. And they need to repent and surrender and believe in Christ. But rather, they're sitting on the fence. And that's what's so sad. And that's what these multitudes were doing. They were marveling. They were fascinated. But they were fickle. That same crowd in Jerusalem was the same crowd crying out to crucify him, wasn't it? That was the same crowd. They marveled, but there was no repentance, and there is no trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. So, beloved, I want you to understand that we cannot just be impressed with Christ. Some people go to church, and they fellowship, and they enjoy doing all of that, but it has to be more than that. There needs to be genuine repentance of our sin. There needs to be where we stop our sin and we start living for Christ. There should be complete surrender to Jesus Christ. There must be trust and there must be a life of obedience. You see, beloved, it's just not being impressed and being fascinated. Some people do that. They go to church. I remember this man. Remember, my wife remembers him. He would come to our church. He would enjoy talking with us. And I remember driving by Kingdom Hall. And guess where he was? In Kingdom Hall too. He liked going to all these different places because, you know, he enjoyed it. He says, oh, there's dancing over there. This guy, he just enjoyed the people. And he was fascinated with Christ. But he had never repented and surrendered his life to Christ. Sweet man. Religious man. But he was lost. Lost. And so, that's exactly what the crowds are doing. They were so impressed. They were so fascinated. But there is no repentance. How do we know this? Because the Lord calls out that town. They're going to be judged. Finally, look at Matthew chapter 9. In verse 34, we have a third group. We have the faithful, right? The faithful men. They went out, they found this mute man, and they brought him to Jesus. Jesus heals him. The crowd hears about it. Some see it. And they're so fascinated all that Jesus is doing. But you don't see any transformation in their lives. Verse 34. We learn that the Pharisees were listening to the crowds. And they felt threatened by the multitudes because of their response to Christ's authority. One of the things they couldn't deny was that Jesus really had power and authority. And when they saw that Jesus was able to do this, they couldn't criticize that because it was irrefutable. So what did they do? They blasphemed the authority. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by who? The ruler of the demons. Why did they say that? Why would they say something that they know is a lie? Why would they say something that they know is not true and wicked? Number one, they were jealous. Number two, they were selfish. Beloved, I want you to understand, if you have jealousy in you and you're very self-centered and selfish, you are fertile ground for Satan to use. Do you understand that? If there's jealousy in you, and if there is selfishness or selfish ambition in you, oh, you're a prime suspect for Satan to use. And that's exactly what happened here. They're being used by the devil. They had no idea. They're calling Jesus the devil, and yet they themselves are puppets of the evil one, instruments of Satan and puppets of the devil. It's just amazing. And here, they come and they're trying to divert the devotion and the faith of the multitudes away from Jesus. I don't know if you can get more evil than that. When they're starting to think, maybe he really is a son of David. Oh no, we can't have him do that. We have to say something slanderous. In fact, you see that all the time, right? Even in politics. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Really sad. You ever had somebody who knows the truth about you and just made a slanderous statement about you? And the question is, why? You know what the Bible says about a lying tongue in the book of Proverbs? What's behind a lying tongue is hatred. Do you realize that? You ever wonder why people slander you or would slander you? It's because they hate you. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches. Behind a slanderous tongue is hatred. It's like, why do they hate me? Well, if you're living for Christ and you're doing what's right, you have enemies. You know what's sad? It happens in the church. In the church. You think, well, maybe this unbeliever. No, in the church. People will slander, speak evil of something that's completely the opposite. It is amazing. And until you become the victim of it, let me tell you, your heart gets stabbed. It gets stabbed because you're like, why? Because you're doing what's right. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. A different episode. We'll get to this soon. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. I mean, that's like, what's her name? Helen Keller. Okay. Some of you should be like, who's that? Gotta Google it. Okay. Blind and mute. And what did Jesus do? He healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Wow. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, by the devil. This man's power does not come from God. Don't believe in him. He's being used by the devil. Wow. And that happens. And it's going to happen to you. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? In other words, what you're saying isn't even logical. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? They actually had people that were exorcists, and maybe they were very sincere people. He says, you know what? These people are going to judge you. Therefore, they shall be your judges. And if I, he says here in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which is the truth, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, that's the part they didn't want people to believe. Verse 29. Oh, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? That was the devil, the strong man. Jesus was stronger. And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. These people were used so mightily by the evil one. They went from blasphemy to what? To ultimately to murder. Beloved, I want you to understand this. If you live for Christ, if you live your life surrendered to Jesus Christ and you're living to honor God, you will automatically have enemies. In your household, at your job, at your school, and you will scratch your head and say, what have I done to them? You haven't done anything to them, but your light is so shining before them that instead of glorifying God, they hate you because you represent Christ. And you are the odor of life and death. For them, it's the odor of judgment. Please understand this. Don't wonder and don't scratch your head. Why? What have I done? You're serving Christ. You're living for Christ. I've known a lady that was married for this man, with this man, and she finally surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. Her husband got drunk and he came at her with a knife and stabbed her pillow. It's like, what on earth possessed him to do that? There is a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. If you are redeemed and you belong to Jesus Christ, you have entered into this battle. You need to really understand this. You're in a battle. You're in a war. So, beloved, please be aware of these things. These people are so selfish and so wicked. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus condemns them. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 15. He says, woe to you who? Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They pretend to be one thing, but they're really someone else. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That's exactly what they're trying to do, by the way. They were trying to shut up the kingdom of heaven. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Isn't that wicked? It's like, I know I'm going to hell, and I know that you want to go to heaven, but no, I want you to go to hell too. That's demonic, isn't it? Praise God that the Lord is the one in control of that, not man. If man were in control, we would all be doomed. God is the one that's in control. God is the one who has a sheep. Look at verse 15. Oh, let's finish verse 14. Verse 13, he says that you do not enter, who are entering to go in. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. In their hypocrisy, they pretend to be religious, and they rob people of their goods, of their wealth. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one what? One proselyte. In other words, someone to believe like they believe. And when he is won, is he a son of the kingdom? No. What is he? You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. So they go and they cross a long distance to go and disciple this man, right? Oh, to believe the way they believe. Now they make that person he was already a son of hell. Now they make him doubly a son of hell. Because now he's not only lost, but now he's lost and he's believing false teaching. People who are in a false religion, false teaching, are twice the sons of hell. Do you understand that? It's bad enough that people are lost. It's bad enough that they don't know Christ as Savior. But when you start preaching another Christ, right? Another Christ, the son of the brother of Satan, or the archangel Michael, a created being, you are twice the son of hell. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so we have to understand that when people are in false teaching, they're twice the son of hell. That's sad. And when they begin to preach that the death of Christ on the cross is insufficient, but somehow they have to have a co-redeemer, or somehow by sacraments add to their salvation, false teaching. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't have our own righteousness. We need God's righteousness, and his name is Jesus. The moment you understand that you come to God bankrupt, you have no righteousness. You have nothing to offer God, only your sin. Christ has provided for us his righteousness. When you trust in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, your sin is nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of Christ is given to you. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that's the righteousness that the Father receives and accepts. The righteousness of Christ. James chapter 3. Go with me there. You know what's sad is that even in the church, we see fighting and bickering all the time. James chapter 3 verse 13. What's the source of it? One word. Pride. Sin. James chapter 3, verse 13. James is talking to the church. He's not even talking to unbelievers. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show by what? Good conduct. That his works are done in meekness and of wisdom. But if you have what? Bitter envy, or another word, jealousy, right? And self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Isn't that what they did? They lied against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual. What else? It's demonic. You mean in the church? James is talking to the church. Yes. Satan can use us. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, you beautiful angel"? No. He was being used by Satan, right? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist," what else is going to exist? "Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first," number one, "it's pure. Number two, it's peaceable. It's gentle." And I love this phrase. Look at this phrase right here. "Willing to..." You ever meet somebody that's not willing to yield? Stubborn? That's not from God. Now, I need to understand this. If it's something that's a clear teaching of the Word of God, like the deity of Christ, you can't yield. You don't compromise on that. But we're talking about people not willing to yield. You know, those people are like dealing with the color of or something or preference, and they're like, no, they're stubborn and they're proud. I'm a stubborn person. Yeah, I'm a mule-headed person. You know what? That is not from God. Part of being peaceable, part of being used by God, is you're willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, beloved, if you have any type of jealousy about anybody or anyone, or if you have a selfish ambition, you need to confess that and repent. Yes, even Christians have this. Remember, these are the same people that committed murder, responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jealousy, envy, selfishness, again, are a fertile ground for Satan. You and I, if we have these thoughts, if we have these feelings, we are called to repent, or we will become a tool and an instrument of Satan. Please examine yourselves. Let me close by saying this. The truth is, in the eyes of God, there are only two types of people. Isn't that true? In the eyes of God, there are really only two types of people, right? Two categories. Those who are redeemed, those who are saved by His grace through faith, those who are the children of God. These are the people who have repented. These are the people who obey Him. These are the people who have surrendered their lives to our Lord Jesus Christ and are following Him. The second category are those who are not redeemed. They have never repented. They're lost. They have never surrendered themselves to Christ. They do not obey the Lord consistently, and they do not follow Him. We need to examine ourselves. Where am I? Have I surrendered to the Lord? Have I repented? Please understand that Jesus Christ came into this world not so that we may marvel at Him, not so that we can be fascinated by Him. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that's good news, isn't it? For me, that's great news. Jesus suffered, and He died on a cross. He took upon Himself the full wrath of God for sinners. He was buried, and 3 days later, what happened? He arose from the dead, conquering the grave. But please understand this, beloved. Only those people who have repented of their sin, only those who are trusting in Christ alone for their forgiveness, will be delivered from the wrath of God. So let me ask you this question. Have you repented from your sin? Have you cried out to Jesus and asked Him to save you? Are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? Can you honestly say, today I'm obeying the Lord, I'm following Christ? That's the evidence, right? That's what repentance looks like. Or maybe you haven't done that. You really need to examine yourself. Let's stand together. Lord, thank You for our short time together. Dear God, I pray that we will not be the type of people that sit on the fence, But Lord, I pray that when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to obeying him, that we'll do it with all our hearts. I pray, Lord, that God, that you just help us to be committed and surrendered and in love with our Savior. Lord, sometimes we behave in such a fashion that we are so ungrateful. Please make us more grateful. Make us more thankful. Please help us, dear God. You don't want us to be lukewarm, Lord. You want us to be on fire. And so, Father, I pray to you that you would help us, that we'll live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, dear Father. Please help us, Lord, to walk closely with you. Help us to be used by your Holy Spirit. Help us, dear Father, to examine our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that we would be people that are surrendered, which is our reasonable service. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.